And would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. We'll read a few verses from verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And if you'd just like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, we'll be going back to Genesis in a moment. Psalm 8. Where the psalmist asks a philosophical question. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the sea. So the boy's in love with a girl, right? And he turns to her and he says, "I love you, even though you're nothing but enough phosphorus to make 2,000 matches." And he says to her, "I adore you, even though you're enough iron to make a medium-sized nail." And he says, "You're beautiful, even though you're only just enough chlorine to disinfect a swimming pool." And he says, "I love you, even though you're nothing but enough fat for 10 bars of soap." Now, I'm not aware that Shakespeare ever wrote a sonnet along those lines. But I say this because sometimes you find human beings reduced to what I call nothing buttery. Nothing but a collection of bacteria, or you're nothing but a collection of cells. The Bible just looks upon the human race as being so much more than that. And in fact, our very nature, our very instinct tells us that we are. What is the human being's greatest attribute? Beauty, serenity, grace, cookery. I don't know. What is the human being's greatest asset? Alistair McGrath said, "We have been created with the ability to peer into the mind of God." And that perhaps might be one of our greatest attributes. And I just want to say a few things about what it is to be human this morning, if you don't mind, please. This evening, if you don't mind, please. Just want to open up what it is to be human and why we're here. What are we for? What is our purpose in life? What's this all about? What is the essence of our being and our existence? So let's go back to Genesis. God created us out of the earth. We've already read the first account of that. There's a second account in Genesis of the creation of the human race. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it summarizes it thus. "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And the human race was made out of dust, which is, of course, stardust. Every atom on our planet was once born in the heart of a star. And that just makes me feel better about myself. I don't know about you, but In fact, every animal on this planet is made out of stardust. But what is it that makes humans so different? In what way are we different from the other animals also made out of stardust? One of my favourite writers is a Canadian author called Douglas Copeland. You've heard me quote from him so many times. I just don't understand why this guy isn't a committed Christian. He gets that close and then it doesn't seem to happen. And one of his characters was thinking about animals. He said, I wondered what it is that makes humans. Well, human. What is human behaviour? For example, we know what dog behaviour is. Dogs do doggy things. They chase sticks. They sniff around. They stick their heads out of moving car windows. And we know what cat behaviour is. Cats chase mice. They rub up against your shin when they're hungry. And they have trouble deciding whether or not they want to exit a door or stay inside when you go to let them out. So what exactly is it that humans do that is specifically human? What is it about us that's human? What is it about us, since we were living in caves, that makes us human? Larson, the cartoonist, of course, has his own particular take on this. And I came across this Larson cartoon a while back with Mr. and Mrs. Caveman. She's reading the horoscopes. And she's reading the horoscope to Mr. Caveman. And she says, you have a small capacity for reason, some basic tool-making skills, and the use of a few simple words. Yep, that's you. What is it that makes a human a human? Are we nothing but an animal, nothing but a naked ape, as one scientist claimed? Are we just an ape who wears jeans? Or are we something more? Are we something more profound? Something more magnificent? The German writer Helmut Thielicke, the German pacifist, one of the old school, it's a long time since he lived, but he wrote some wonderful stuff. And he comments on the Sistine Chapel, the Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel, where the moment where God creates Adam. And Thielicke just puts it so beautifully. He says, Adam the man is already present, but so to speak, not as a man in the real sense. He's still a candidate, a mere claimant of humanity. He lies half raised up with a dull and dreamy expression, though his face is turned in inquiring expectation to God the Father, who hovers over him, clothed in a great mantle and sheltering coming creatures. Adam's leg is already drawn up to rise, is in readiness, that in the next moment he may rise and meet God. But between these two instants, a miracle must occur. The miracle of the spark of the Spirit leaping from the outstretched finger of the Creator to the man. Without that spark, he would remain a creature of the soil, an earthbound clod. He might be a higher kind of creature, for this man is beautiful, even before he becomes a man. But he would still be something other than a man who can be God's child and partner. Michelangelo portrays him, as it were, at the last moment of the pre-man. Not until the next moment does he become man and child, brother and neighbour, an image of God, and at the same time one to whom it does not yet appear what he shall be. So that's a beautiful description of this creature, this ape, or this made out of stardust on the planet, is about to become a human being. He's about to be endowed with the image of God. And that's going to make the difference. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And in making us in his own image, God ensured that we are the one hybrid creature on the planet. I've struggled down many years to try and explain it, and some time ago I did a small diagram of it, in which we have the animal world and the spiritual world. And in the animal world, they breathe, animals breathe, move, feed, relate to each other, and so on. But in the spiritual world, there's a personality and reason, there's a knowing of God, there's moral decisions. And those two worlds overlap in this creature that God has created, the human being. That's you, and that's me. Einstein said, in every true search of nature, there is a kind of religious reverence. When we inquire into nature, when we inquire into science, I know some of you are professional scientists and studying to be scientists. When you inquire into nature, you're inquiring into something that your dog doesn't do, your cat doesn't do. You're inquiring into something that is profound and mystical and religion, what Kitty Ferguson calls the fire in the equations, the fire in the equations. Moments when you see, you glimpse God in nature, in your scientific discovery, and you realize you are something more than just an animal, more than an ape with genes. You are something that God has created especially for himself, and you are unique on this planet as a race. In Psalm 8, verses 4 to 8, he picks up that, the psalmist picks up that philosophical question. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? What is it about us that you've made us? We're a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned us with glory and honor, and you've put us in a unique place in this world. What is it about? Why? It's because we are God's own special creature. And as God's creature endowed with this image of God, and I think the definition of the image of God is pretty vague. We can throw all sorts, I throw all sorts of things in there, especially very conscious. I'm always preaching to a congregation full of psychologists. I'm very careful what I say. That uniqueness of human being is what's the image of God. And we seek higher explanation and meanings. And we look for something spiritual. I was in the Liverpool Tate this summer. I was going to the annual exhibition. It was on Mondrian this year, and they recreated Mondrian's studio. And Mondrian kind of reduced the world to straight lines and the primary colours. He was by no means a Christian, but he sought spiritual meaning in the building blocks of nature, straight lines and colours. And they had his studio, they built a replica of his studio, that whenever he was painting a painting, he rearranged the studio so that this painting would kind of radiate out and to be part of the studio, would be part of his canvas. As he painted, the man sought for God, looked for God in lines and in colours. And we look for meaning in beauty and in love. We represent the world in mathematics. I'll never forget the day. Just one of those moments in life when in a lecture theatre in Bristol, I sat down and I wrote on a piece of paper off the board Schrödinger's wave function. Just the most beautiful piece of mathematics I've ever seen in my life. Mathematics that describes the energy level in a hydrogen atom. And it wasn't just that it did that. It wasn't just that the whole of the universe kind of fitted into that one equation on my paper. It's just such a beautiful piece of mathematics. Couldn't understand a word of it now. It's 40 years on. But just at the time, because it's a complex number with an imaginary part, just so balanced, so beautiful, and the way you get to it is just so simple and gorgeous. And out of this mathematics comes the description of the universe. It's just wonderful. And at that moment, you feel you're touching God. And that's because you and I, we are made in the image of God. Why would a goldfish want to live forever and dream of eternity? It wouldn't. But we do. That is the image of God. We share God's wonder of this universe. We share God's delight and satisfaction in the universe, in the creation that he thought was good. And people who miss that part of it just don't connect with that spirituality and missing out on the whole essence of being human. In the book Giant Land by Roland Quiz, Mrs. Snip says, "Gracious, is there a place where people venture to live above ground?" "I never heard of people living underground," replied Tim, "before I came to Giant Land. came to Giant Land, cried Mrs. Snip. Why isn't everywhere Giant Land? You can shut part of the universe out by shutting God out, and many people do. One of my favorite books is Black Swan, the impact of the highly improbable book by Nassim Taleb. I absolutely love the book. It's mainly about economics. And some of you are smiling, you read it. Great book, well worth reading. It's about economics, but I just extend it to everything. Because it talks about the Middle Ages when swans are white. Everyone knows swans are white. And the swans, they were owned by the king and queen, of course, but they were white swans. Who doesn't love a swan? You know? The swans, white swans. It was inconceivable that there would be such a thing as a black swan. It just didn't happen. Swans were white, by definition. Everybody knew. You know? And that was it. Nobody dreamt of a white swan. Of a black swan. And then these guys went off and they discovered this place called Australia. And slowly news filtered back that in Australia they've got black swans. And people said, don't be stupid, you know. Didn't happen. And then, of course, they brought back a black swan and it was swimming in St. James Park or whatever. Black swan. And what he says is that, you know, you don't imagine the unimaginable. Basically, you don't think outside the box because why? What reason do you do? And economics, what you don't imagine is what comes back and mugs you, basically. Like happened in 2007, in 1991. And it happens in many things. It happens in life as well. We just don't imagine these things are there because we haven't experienced them yet. And so many people have not experienced God yet, therefore say God doesn't exist. It's the black swan. You don't know, actually, that you're not going to walk out and bump into God, you know. It can happen. It's happened to other people. We've had people through our church who one day were atheists, no longer atheists. It happens. It's the black swan. We're made in the image of God. And we were created to enjoy God. We were created to enjoy God. And you can live for all kinds of things. Some people live for their family. Some people live for their job. Some people live for football. Some people live for cooking. Some people... You can live for all kinds of things. But if God made it in his image, we were made to enjoy God. We were made to share in this spiritual world in which God inhabits and which God made, and also in the physical world which he inhabits and which he made. Douglas Copeland, again in his book Generation X, describes mid-20s breakdown. Some of you might like to take notes at this point. He says it's a period of mental collapse occurring in one's 20s, often caused by an inability to function outside of school or structured environments, coupled with the realization of one's essential aloneness in the world, often marks induction into the ritual of pharmaceutical usage. It's an old book. Induction into ritual of pharmaceutical usage happens much earlier than that these days. But basically, when we cease to function as human beings made in the image of God, we're actually denying the very essence of our being. And it's no wonder that we turn to pharmaceutical drugs and things like that, or recreational drugs, or whatever it is, to fill that gap. I'm overdosing on Copeland. I was just in a Copeland mood. In Microsurfs, these guys are coders, you know, work for Microsoft, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning. They're all still awake and they're all still busy, living in the same house, but they never talk. They only send emails to each other, and they kind of think in code, and they're great characters. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning. So the guy obviously doesn't get up and knock on his friend's door. He sends him an email or a message on whatever, and he asks him what he wants what he wants for his birthday. And the guy writes, I want one of those keys you win in video games that allows you to blast through walls and reach the next level to get to the other side. Well, don't we all want that? Well, we do. Of course we want that. And that's exactly what God wants to give us. That's what becoming a Christian is all about. Is getting that key to go on to the next side, to release that impact of being made in the image of God to begin to live in the spiritual realm for which we were invited, which we created. Go back to the hybrid picture again. On the bottom one, I kind of said that what we do as human beings is this. We separate, somehow or other, we've sinned against God, we've moved apart from God, so that we struggle to put together the two sides of our being. In fact, I think a lot of art, especially a lot of modern art, is that struggle to bring together the two sides, the animal and the spiritual world in one. And I think you can interpret a lot of modern art in that sense. I think a lot of Tracy Emin's stuff is about that as well. But that struggle to be human and what it is, and you've got the animal side, you've got the spiritual side, and there's no way to connect them. So we tend to move apart. We just become creatures of the world, and we never really explore God. We don't move into that spiritual aspect of our being. We don't know God. We don't enjoy God. And those two sides become separated. And that's why I think, if I put an arrow in at the bottom, that Jesus came to bring us back together, to open us up to the power and wonder of God. We've lost our way, and we've got buried in the animal side. A few weeks back, I had sort of commented on an old cartoon I found. I'd lost it in my files. I found it in my files. I thought I'd put it on the screen again now. Modern life and how difficult it is. Some days it took hours to get dressed, and the poor boy can't decide which T-shirt to put on, the one that says, just do it, or the one that says, just say no. He's trying to connect with his spiritual side, but he doesn't know how. He doesn't know what it is. He doesn't know how to express that image of God in which he's made. C.S. Lewis said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. The Bible, of course, says that God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God came to bring back together for us the image of God, to awaken in us that ability to talk to God and to walk with God and to live in spiritual things, to see the beauty of God in our scientific studies, to see the beauty of God in our paintings and in our literature, to see the beauty of God in the world in which we live, and to respect and love and care for his planet, to rule over it as God made us for. The whole point of becoming a Christian is the black swan moment. It's when you receive Jesus into your heart, into your life, and suddenly it all comes put together. One of the first things I learned as a Christian was how good it is to walk up a mountain, go for a picnic in the country. I'd never done that. My parents never done that with me. Their idea of a day out was to go driving the car to a lay-by, sit down, smoking, and brewing tea. And my Christian friends introduced me to nature, to walking out in the hillside, you know. And that was a spiritual moment. Heaven above is deeper blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christ's eyes have never seen, says one of the old hymns. That's the image of God. God puts it. Once we receive God, we understand our place in the world as a protector and to enjoy the world. Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And I've always loved that. I've always been looking for examples to show how that's true. And then God gave me the gift. God sent along the atheist church. Oh, I thank God for the atheist church. I really do. The atheist church is God sent. Because here we are, for years we preachers, you know, we've been saying, you know, God made us for ourselves. And as long as we don't find God, there's a kind of vacuum inside us that we try and fill. And what do these guys do? They say, the atheists, what do? They do church on Sunday, but without God. and they meet and they tell stories and they sing songs and they think about the deeper spiritual things of the world. They do church without God, exactly proving my point, that God made us for us, for himself. And as long as we don't find him, there's a restlessness in us that we try to fill with something that is artificial. So I thank God for them. They have given me the best preaching illustration a minister could ever want, and I'm going to use it several times a year, and once a month until I die, because it's sent by God. Guys, that is what it's about. You're looking for him. You're looking for God. You just proved you're looking for God. So why don't you look into Jesus and see how he intends to bring you back to God, to give you that new experience, to give you that new depth, to give you that awakening into beauty and wonder and majesty and awe and God. That's what we were made for. We are a lot more than just enough phosphorus to make 2,000 matches, a lot more than enough fat to make 10 bars of soap. We're a lot more than just the naked ape. We're a lot more. You and I were made to walk with God in this life and forever. The band, please, would you join me on the platform? Just bow our heads and we pray. Father, just thank you. Thank you that we were made in your image. Thank you for the beauty of the world. Thank you for the wonder of mathematics, the beauty of poetry, the wonder of scenery and pictures, the joy of love and relationships, the wonder of being made in your image and walking with you through this world. Lord, you're great. And we bless you and we thank you for Jesus, who brings this all to fruition in us, who brings us back into a true relationship with you. And I thank you for him. I bless you. Amen.